Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Today's Crosswalk is pre-recorded from Truth Set Free.
Well, hello, folks. It's that time again. Welcome to Truth Set Free. This is a question and answer show that we do here at Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities. If you have questions that you want to rattle off to Pastor Steve, you can email me, crosswalkradio@gmail.com. You guys can text or voicemail, 707-872-7677. And then, of course, you guys that are watching live on Facebook or YouTube, just post in the comments. Michael's sitting right over here. He'll send them to me, and we'll do our best to get to your questions. You can also put in there prayer requests or praise reports, all that stuff. Love to hear where you're watching from. Cool to see you guys around the country, around the world, actually. For you guys that are local, just have a few announcements. Let me get on my app here. If you don't have our app, it's a great tool to follow us here. There's so much going on to check out. I'll leave it at there. Unless you have anything you want to tell them what's going on. Let's jump in then to some questions. This will be my first one for today. Does God punish people? Question mark. And is that what hell is? Is hell the Lord punishing people forever in eternity? How does that work, Pastor Steve?
Jesus, when he was giving the parable of the sheep and goats judgment, actually he's just talking about the sheep and goats judgment, at the very end, he's talking to those who had not followed him, and he says this to them. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then he says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so, yeah, it's punishment. The way that it works is it's basically a punishment that comes from their own hearts, in the sense that they don't want to have anything to do with God. They don't want to have anything to do with the things of God. And when we're talking about this, we're talking about really wanting to have anything to do with the things of God. I'm not saying that everybody who goes to church wants to have something to do with the things of God, because Jesus made that clear that they don't. In fact, Pharisees, Sadducees, they all went to effectively what we would call church. They were all religious, and they were murderers and hypocrites and liars and thieves and all of that kind of stuff. And so just because you go to church doesn't mean that you're interested in the things of God. And so people who don't want to have anything to do with the God of the Bible are not going to get to. And that's the punishment. And so you either want God or you don't want God. If you do want God, then God makes a way for us to get into a relationship with him, and he doesn't leave anybody behind. Anybody who really wants the Lord is able to find him. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, you will find him. That's the promise of Scripture. And if you don't want the God of the Bible, then you're not going to get to have him. And there's a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 6. It says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. There you have punishment again. With everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And the way that reads in Greek is away from. And so the NLT translates that last verse, they will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. And so hell is all about separation from God. The word for destruction in that passage is not what we consider destruction to be. Destruction in that passage is ruin. It's the idea that you're still there, but you're not what you should be. You're ruined is the idea behind that. So it's not like you're wiped out of existence or something. You're still there, and the rest of the Scripture makes that really clear. When you look at God, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's love. He's wisdom. He's joy. You know, all of those things. These are things that God is. And if you're outside of the presence of God, you're going to be in a place where all of that isn't. And so right now, we're living in a world, you know, people say, will say things like, you know, I don't believe that there's a hell. I think the life on this planet is hell. Well, you know, you can have a bad life here, but you can breathe and you can see beauty and you can experience joy and you can experience pleasure and you have light and there is good and so on. And so even though we're in a fallen world, you are already experiencing the attributes of the Creator. He designed the world this way. And it is twisted, it is fallen, but that wasn't his fault, that's our fault. And so we turned away from him. When you're talking about hell, the Bible describes hell as utter darkness. It's not a place where, you know, a lot of times we think of caves and burning and that kind of stuff. The Bible does describe a lake of fire, but when it describes this lake of fire, it's not something that you can see. It's absolutely dark. And so you're separate from everyone. You're separate from God. There is no joy. There is no pleasure. And if there's no joy, there's nothing but sorrow and torment. And if there's no pleasure, again, torment and pain and so on. And the point being this, that we were made to be in the presence of God. It's what you're made for. It's what you're designed for. It's your design parameters. And so you're made to be in the presence of God. And so when a believer goes home to be with the Lord, he's absolutely fulfilled. He's in the place he's designed to be with the one he's designed to be with. And when a person goes to hell, he's out of the place that he's designed to be. He's without the one that he's designed to be with. And there's going to be nothing but torment for that. So, for example, I'm meant to be on a planet with 1G gravity and air at about, you know, 14 pounds per square inch, depending on where you're at. And I can breathe, I can see, I can hear, I can feel. There's a comfortable temperature, all of that stuff. If you take me and throw me out of a spaceship in orbit, I'm going to be a miserable unit for just a few minutes, and then I'm going to die because I'm outside of the place that I'm designed for. And that's the picture here. And so, again, when a person ends up in hell, it's because they've rejected the light that was given to them, and God answers their request. They don't want to have anything to do with him, and so he gives them a place where they have nothing to do with him, and that's compared to a lake of fire. So it's utter torment. And so, again, the punishment is getting what you want in that situation. The alternative is much better. Getting what you're designed for, getting to be in the presence of God, being able to live with him and know him and enjoy him forever.
So I didn't understand everything that you just said when I first got saved, obviously before I was saved. I thought it was like, you know, the Princess Bride where they're down there tormenting him on the table.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and it's like you see the movies with the devil and the horns and the pitchfork, and it's like this place of torment or whatever the name in that movie is called. That's what I thought hell was. But when you go through what you just explained, and that's what happened when I studied this out, what I realize is that everything that I have right now, I'm taking for granted because I'm living in the creation that's made for me. Mm-hmm. And this always happens to me every time I get sick or get the man flu. I go through this routine every time where it's like I'm whining on bed, they may be puking my guts out or whatever. And it's just the moment where I'm like, I'm so grateful that I get to breathe and eat and just not have pain,
right?
Because of the way God created things to be. And when you look at the eternal torment of outside that design, and here's the worst part, you can't die.
Yeah.
At least on Earth, if I'm in a whatever the worst place is you can think of, I have the hope of death. But in hell, it's like I'm there forever, created for the devil and his angels, and I'm in this environment forever.
Yep.
And when you look at that, it's like it took on a whole new perspective for me. Yeah. I didn't even like the idea of, you know, people say sending your worst enemy to hell. It's like when you let that in, it's a bad place.
Right. Exactly.
All right. Moving on here. Are you good with that?
Mm-hmm.
The next question that I have here says this. Can you define and talk about righteousness? What does it mean and what is its importance?
Righteousness is just a term that means right living. It's a term that basically means justice. I've got a Greek dictionary here. This is Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, and I won't give you the Greek word for righteousness, but this is the definition. Righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just. It was formerly spelled right-wiseness, which clearly expresses the meaning. It is used to denote an attribute of God. In Romans 3:5, the context of which shows that the righteousness of God means essentially the same as his faithfulness or truthfulness, that which is consistent with his own nature and promises. The same passage speaks of his righteousness as exhibited in the death of Christ, which is sufficient to show men that God is neither indifferent to sin nor regards it lightly. On the contrary, it demonstrates that quality of holiness in him, which must find expression in his condemnation of sin. And so, again, righteousness is right living, but it's also connected with justice. And so God, being righteous, has to judge sin. And that's what Vine is talking about in this passage. When you go through the Bible, there are basically two kinds of righteousness that you're going to be running into. And one of them is found in Romans chapter 4. And in this passage, it talks about the fact that God gives us righteousness. So in verse 3, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In verse 5, it says, to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. In verse 9, it says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. And so all the way through this passage, you see faith and righteousness in connection. Verse 13, the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law or the keeping rules, but through the righteousness of faith. And so this kind of righteousness is what's called imputed righteousness. It's something that is set to your account because of your trust in God. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God caused him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so basically all that's talking about is the fact that when Jesus goes to the cross, he goes to the cross and he gets treated as if he lived my life so that I could be treated as if I lived his life. And that's all that's talking about. And that's what the gospel is all about. Jesus trades places with us and his righteousness is given to us because we have trusted in his work of salvation on the cross and through the resurrection. Okay, so that's imputed righteousness. That's what every Christian gets. That's why we're going to heaven, not for any other reason. It's just because of that. But then there's also practical righteousness. And so a Christian is supposed to grow in faith. He's supposed to grow in love. He's supposed to grow in self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a right life. It's right living. And so in the book of Proverbs, you know, if you do a word study on righteousness, which just means basically you get on a Bible program, you type in the word righteousness, and you go through the Bible on it, it is all over the place. And again, it's just talking about right living. But in this passage, in verse 5 of Proverbs 2, it says, then you will understand, you know, you need to search for wisdom, but then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice. And these are all terms that are interchangeable with righteousness, and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion or discernment will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, and so on. And it goes on and says in verse 20, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. And so that's practical righteousness, living wisely, living correctly, living as the Lord would have you live. And those are actions that take place as the Holy Spirit is prompting you as you grow in the Lord. And so God will speak to you about what's right and what's wrong and turn you away from sin and turn you towards righteousness. And again, there's a lifestyle that comes from having the God of the universe live inside of you. So that's a practical righteousness. And actually, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God, and it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. I think when it talks about the breastplate of righteousness, I don't think it's talking about imputed righteousness. I think it's talking about practical righteousness. The imputed righteousness is taken care of with having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If I understand the gospel, I know that I'm not going to heaven because of my own goodness, but because of the goodness of Christ. But if you don't have a practical righteousness, then what happens is you open yourself up to the attack of the enemy, and he can just shoot you in the chest and take you out. And so this happens all the time with Christians. It's like, I worked in construction jobs. This is most of where I learned this. And, you know, you can be working and witnessing to people all day long, and at some point something happens that ticks you off, you lose your temper, and all the unbelievers on the crew sit there and look at you. And then inevitably, after I would do something like that, you know, I might even apologize to guys, but after I would do something like that, somebody would come up to me and ask me about Jesus or the Bible or, you know, have some kind of Bible question. And I don't want to say anything to the guy because I don't feel worthy anymore. And what happened was my breastplate of righteousness was off and I got nailed, basically. And so many times it keeps you from being effective as a Christian. So if you are a Christian, everyone has the imputed righteousness that comes from Jesus' death on the cross. But as you grow in the Lord, your righteousness should increase. You should become more and more like Jesus, more and more godly. And that's the goal.
Amen to that.
Yeah.
You know, I turned my volume off before I clicked on that. And of course, as soon as I clicked on YouTube, it goes off. So amateur hour over here.
Yeah.
All right.
Who you listen to?
I don't know. Some dude.
Yeah, some.
It's the internet. You never know who you're going
to
pop up on your feed, you know? Okay. All right. Next question's about counseling. This is a short little paragraph. I'll just read it for context. They quote Proverbs 11:14. This is what they say. Every time I think to go to counsel on a matter, I think, well, I need to do my due diligence first and look into the word on this or that and give God the chance to speak first before I decide to go take some guy's word for it. So I do that. Then when I pray earnestly and consistently, he pretty much always gives me an answer through a combo of the Bible and other ways he speaks to me. And so after that, I feel very weird about asking advice from a pastor or whatever, so I never do. So then, what do I do with this verse? Does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 pretty much trump this verse? If he makes straight my path, and then I ask for a pastor or a wise man to make straight my path, it feels like the only reason I would do this is I don't like God's answer, and am therefore going to seek a lesser answer. Sort me out, please. I guess this is seeking counsel, so I suppose I do it after all.
There you go.
There you go.
You're right in the sense that you want to have a relationship that's led by the Lord, and anybody who's a wise counselor is going to be pointing you to Jesus anyway. And so that's the way that's supposed to go. The passage that he's quoting from or that he's referring to is in Proverbs 11, verse 14, where it says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." The other passage that he's quoting from is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths." And so that verse is a great one because that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing, getting direction from God. Here's another one. There's one in Proverbs chapter 18 in verse 1. And it says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." And so when I'm looking at direction from God, I'm using all those things. I'm not leaving out anything. Being a pastor, well, one of the things about being a pastor is that hopefully you figure out that you don't know everything. And you surround yourself with people who are, you know, people who love the Lord and people who have talents and hopefully talents that are different than yours. And so there, you know, I have an opinion on just about everything, but I'm not good at just about everything. And so what I do is I look for wise people to help me out in areas that I have no talent in. And so that's part of that whole thing with counselors. Before I was a parent, I watched parents whose kids I liked. I was a youth leader. And so I had youth that was coming to my Bible study. Also had Sunday school kids. I ran the Sunday school. And so I watched the kids in Sunday school and all the kids who were well-behaved and loved the Lord and were, you know, walking with God. And even from an early age, I'm paying attention to their parents because I know they know something that I don't know at that point. I'm smart enough to know what I don't know is what I'm saying. And so I'm looking for counsel from those kind of people. And so if I ever had questions, and I have had questions at times, and if I ever had questions on, for example, raising my kids, then, you know, those are the kind of people that I would go to. I wouldn't go to the people who would give me an answer that I just liked. And so that's the nonsense part of counseling that a lot of people do. They get one counselor after another until they find the person who says exactly what they want to do, and they go, there you go, and off they go with it. And that's nothing but being a fool. And so wise counsel is wise counsel. You want to surround yourself with people who are like that. I'm partially colorblind. And so I know some things about color. I was a contractor, built houses, but, you know, did finishes and stuff like that. I know that I can't see some things. And so I get, you know, I get somebody who knows how to see color. If I'm picking out colors, and if I think a color looks great, I ask them that because I'm deficient in that kind of area. And so in a lot of ways, this can be practical, but it's exactly the same thing with seeking the Lord and seeking His direction for your life. I read my Bible all the time. And I teach it all the time. And there are times when I'm going through my Bible and I see something brand new, something that I've never heard anybody teach before. And I look at the passage and I ask God about the situation. Is this what this means? You know, in other words, I'm doing my due diligence like you were talking about. I'm going, Lord, is this what this means? And after I get all done with it, I'm all excited about that. And I don't leave it there and go out and start teaching that. What I do at that point is I start picking up commentaries. And commentaries are books that are written by old dead guys who knew the Lord and who loved Him. And if I'm not finding it somewhere in a commentary, I start getting really suspicious of my position on that whole thing. And I'll ask other guys whose wisdom I appreciate, because I know that I'm not the end-all of God's revelation to the people of the earth. You know, God's been speaking to people for a very long time. And He's consistent. And so I always look for backup when I'm looking at situations like that. And so ultimately, I do that all the time. So I seek the Lord, and I ask Him for direction. I go to His Word to see what His Word has to say. I've got guys on my staff here that if it's a church situation, I approach them with it, see what they think about it. And doesn't mean I'm going to do what they say, but I respect their opinion. And so I just go to a multitude of counselors on that whole thing. And then I do what I feel that God wants me to do. And most times we're just totally in agreement on things. And so I can't, and I could probably think, you know, count on one hand the amount of times that I've had situations where there was a major disagreement with what I knew the Lord was telling me and what I heard from somebody who was around me that I respected.
That's all the time we have for today. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, please email me at crosswalkradio@gmail.com. Or you can leave a voicemail or text message to 707-872-7677. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you've been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.
My King is come.